Gary said he wasn't sure about how I felt about our time together. I'll just say that I haven't looked for another place to stay for the week yet. It is good to get to know him. It's good to get to know the rest of you all this week. And I've enjoyed our time together so far. I hope it has been enjoyable for all of you. And not only enjoyable, but beneficial and learning occasion as we've opened God's Word and studied it together. Especially we studied on some obscure people who we probably don't talk that much about. And tonight we have another one that we're going to consider. We'll have to say, I know at least one person. I think Keena figured out one of last night's. So she gets at least a grade of 50. And I'm not surprised that she would have figured it out, because normally when you give homework in a meeting situation, it's the teachers that seem to appreciate it more than anybody else. So I am thankful for her looking and for any others that have looked and tried to figure it out. Tonight I want to ask a question. And that question is, what do you know about Crispus? Now you may be thinking, Crispus? Well, who or what is that? I mean, that sounds more like a breakfast cereal. What's Crispus? Well, Crispus is someone we read of in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, and in verse 8. In fact, this is about the only verse that we find anything directly about him. There's only one other verse that mentions him. Of course, we'll notice that a little later. But there are several things we do know about him, even more than just the one verse, even from the context that we'll look at this evening. If you look in Acts chapter 18, the first part of verse 8 says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Are there things we can learn from this verse alone, and as I said, the context and a few other verses about Crispus, that I think we can use those lessons to apply them to ourselves today to be more like God wants us to be in his service? As we answer the question, what do you know about Crispus? One of the first things we know about him is that he believed in the Lord. Now we know that because the verse we just mentioned clearly states that Crispus believed in the Lord. And if that's all that we knew about him, can you think of anything greater to know? If other people just knew one thing about you, wouldn't you want others to know that you believe in the Lord? I can't think of anything greater to know if that's all there was. But I want us to consider a few things about his belief this evening. First of all, I want us to consider the question, what led him to believe? Now, one thing we know didn't lead him to believe, and that is it wasn't just some operation of the Holy Spirit on his heart, as some people say today, leads us to believe. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we know it because the text doesn't tell us that. And if we look at other texts, it does tell us what would have led him to believe. A little bit of context here, if you back up to the beginning in Acts chapter 18, you'll see in verse 1 that the setting here is in the city of Corinth. And if you come with me over to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we find here exactly what led Crispus and others in the city of Corinth to believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." It wasn't Paul's great speaking ability that led Crispus and others to believe. Paul said he didn't have any great speaking ability to use among them. He wasn't trying to wow them with some fancy oratory or fancy words. He also says here in this text that he didn't resort to gimmicks or entertainment. Paul didn't have to feed the people to get them to believe. And he also said here that what he did use was just the plain, simple message of Christ. What he came there with was the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that was all the power he needed to lead people to believe. And just as that was all that was needed to lead Crispus and others there in Corinth to believe, that's all we need today. All we need is the gospel. It has all the power we need. If you look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 at what Paul said about the gospel there, here Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We know the Holy Spirit has a lot of power, but the Holy Spirit never used that power to lead someone to believe. The Holy Spirit let the Word come, and the Word was taught. And the Word is what leads people to believe. It wasn't through any kind of social organization they had set up. It wasn't their family life center there at Corinth that brought people in to believe. It was the preaching of the gospel. That's what led Crispus and the others to believe. But what exactly does it mean when it says Crispus believed in the Lord? Sometimes the word believe can be used to simply refer to just the most basic type of belief. It just simply refers to our acceptance of certain things that we hear, our acknowledgement of certain facts. But the word belief is sometimes used to mean more than that, and I think we'll see in just a moment in the case of Crispus it means more than that. And I'll give you one example in our society. Seat belts save lives. Do you believe that this evening? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll ask you, do you believe it? And then I'll ask, do you wear it? Because wouldn't you say that somebody who doesn't wear a seatbelt doesn't really believe that they save lives? I mean, if we truly believe that a seatbelt will save our life, and we're not even counting the fact that it's the law and we have to wear it nowadays, but if you believe that it saves your life, you wouldn't need a law to tell you. You'd want to wear it because you want to save your life. And if somebody said, told you, oh yeah, I believe that seatbelts will save my life, and they don't put it on, you'd probably question their belief. Because belief is more than just an acknowledgement of something. It involves action to demonstrate what we acknowledge or what we say is true. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we probably find a great example, one of the greatest examples, of what all is involved when we talk about believing in the Lord. Here on the day of Pentecost, we could look at the first majority of the chapter, really all the way down to verse 36, and we see the message that Peter presented there on that day of Pentecost. We come down to verse 36, and we see the conclusion of his message when he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now the next verse tells us that those who heard this message obviously believed, because we see the response. Verse 37, that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, verse 38, Peter told them exactly what they needed to do. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, we see the response. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And up to this point, we haven't seen anything specifically stated about belief. I think there's some indirect references to it, but nothing specifically stated. But if we keep reading, come on down with me to verse 44, where there it says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Who's it talking about in verse 44 that believed? Well, I think it's talking about those we just finished reading about. Those who believed were the 3,000 who heard his word, received it, repented, were baptized, and as we drop them down and see a little later, were added to the number of the saved in verse 47. To just say those who believed were those that said, yeah, that's right, Peter, that wouldn't cut it. It was those who acted upon what he said. Those who put into practice what he said they had to do. That's who makes up the number of those who believed. And I think the same is true with Crispus. Crispus didn't just acknowledge some facts that Paul stated, but he acted in a way that demonstrated his acceptance of those facts. And some people may say, well, you know, that's good, but that still doesn't prove it when it said Crispus believed that he was baptized. Well, maybe it doesn't specifically there. But you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the only other time Crispus is mentioned by name. And in chapter 1 there, we see in verse 14, Paul stated specifically that he baptized Crispus along with Gaius. The only two we know specifically by name there that he mentioned, except coming down to the next verse, but in that verse he mentions those two. So we know Crispus was baptized. And if you come back with me to the main text we mentioned earlier, back to Acts chapter 18, if we look at the whole verse, we read earlier, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and with all his household. And the rest of the verse goes on to say, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now it's implied there that when it says simply that he believed, that he did what the others did. Because it says many others, or many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Basically saying they did the same thing that Crispus did. When he believed, he was baptized because he understood that was part of belief. Was acting upon his belief and doing what the Bible said he needed to do to be saved. So when Crispus believed in the Lord, he didn't just say, yep, he's the Lord. But he realized the message of the Lord. He realized the message of Jesus Christ that Paul went to Corinth to preach. He understood that Jesus died for his sins and that he needed to repent, but he needed to be baptized for the remission of his sins. And that's how we're able to read about Crispus and know that he believed in the Lord. And the question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And in asking that, we're not just asking, do you believe? But you just say, yep, he's the Son of God. What we're really asking, do you believe to the level of Crispus? Do you believe to the level that that belief will change your life? Make a difference in your life? Lead you to action to obey the Lord? That's what true belief involves. Crispus believed in the Lord, and so must we. And also, we know that Crispus influenced others. We go back to our verse there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, and we see that Crispus believed in the Lord with all his household. Now, his household very easily could have included his immediate family. Maybe wife, kids. But we also see it in this custom, this period of time, that it may have included servants and others like that. We see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, with Cornelius, when he called his household together, it included relatives and close friends. So we don't know how far outreaching the influence was when Cornelius, or when Crispus, believed in the Lord with all his household. We know it was more than just him. Sunday evening, we talked about Joshua chapter 24 and choosing to serve the Lord. And there, Joshua makes that famous statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that seems to be the kind of stand that Crispus took with his belief. Because it wasn't just him, it was his whole household who believed in the Lord. And as we think about Crispus, and the fact that he influenced others when he believed in the Lord, we ask the question, what about us today? If you believe in the Lord, are you allowing that belief to influence others in your life? And especially for us as parents that are here this evening, do you believe in the Lord? Are you influencing your children to do the same? In Ephesians chapter 6, we see with parents and especially fathers that Paul says we have the responsibility to bring them up in the training, discipline, instruction of the Lord. The question is, are we doing this at home? Are we wielding the kind of influence that we ought to under our own roof? Are we taking the time to study God's Word together? You know, we have more and more things competing for our time today. Which influence is winning out more? Is it school, as important as homework is? Which do we put first? What about all the ball games and the other secular activities? Which comes first? Which has the most influence in our lives? And it's hard, giving the proper priority to what should have first and should have the most influence in our lives. In our family, it got a little more difficult this year. My son started middle school. And our routine before was when both our kids in school, at school age, were in school, they walked next door to us to elementary school, but left the house about 7:35. So every morning they'd get up and they'd get their breakfast eaten before they'd leave for school. We'd read a little bit from the Bible and then they'd go on to school. And that night, before they'd go to bed, we'd try to have them down before 9 o'clock. We'd get them ready for bed and we'd read a little bit more. Well, this year my son started middle school. And now instead of walking to school at 7:35, he gets on the bus at 6:25. Well, it's a little more difficult to have everybody up and reading together that early. And not only that, that means we need to make sure they get to bed earlier. So that messes up our trying to read before they go to bed. We have to make some adjustments in our lives if we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. But the question is, what are we going to allow to have the most influence on our family? We have to make those adjustments if we want to have the proper influence. We want to follow the example of Crispus and let our belief be transferred to the others in our family. And it's not just those in our family. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about the influence that we have on just about anybody who comes into our lives. There in Matthew 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." I don't care who you are this evening or really much about how old you are. You influence somebody else. And you may just be 8 or 9 years old here. But there are others, 5 or 6, who look up to you. And they're watching you. And all of us at every age in life, others are watching. Maybe other of your brethren gathered here. Maybe it's people at work that are watching you. People at school. Wherever you go. And especially when people learn that you're Christians, a lot are watching to see how you're going to act. How are you going to respond to certain situations? What are you going to do when this temptation is presented? What kind of influence are we presenting before others? Are we acting in a way that leads others closer to believing in the Lord? Or do we lead them further from believing in the Lord? That's a lot of pressure on all of us. But if we make sure we believe in the Lord and we react to that as we should, we'll be setting the right example. We'll be a positive influence before others. And we can say, like Paul said, even to the Corinthians, "Imitate me is also imitate Christ." And if you're not at the point in your life that you want others to imitate you, then you've got some growing to do. We all need to get to the point that we realize we are an influence to others and that we need to be living as close as we can to the example of Christ. So when others follow our example, they'll be drawing closer to Christ themselves and believing in Him. Crispus believed in the Lord with all his household, and so must we. But something else we learn about Crispus is that he faced trials. You may ask, well, how in the world do you know that about Crispus? Well, notice one thing that we read a moment ago. In verse 8 it says, "Crispus, the leader of the synagogue." Now most likely as the leader of the synagogue, Crispus' closest friends and comrades were probably fellow Jews. How do you think all these other Jews felt about him being converted to Christianity? We know from Scripture how a lot of Jews felt about Christianity. They didn't like him. They persecuted Christians. Don't you think that Crispus would have received a little bit of that too? I mean, of all people, the leader of the synagogue becoming a Christian, that's like to many of the Jews just be a slap to the Jewish religion. I doubt they liked it a whole lot. In fact, I'm pretty sure they didn't like it a whole lot because it led to some changes in his life and his lifestyle. Verse 8 says Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. But if you keep reading in the chapter, we notice a change when we come to verse 17. Says Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Now, unless I missed it, I don't see any place that Crispus changed his name to Sosthenes. Most likely what happened was Crispus either, to put it in our terminology, either he quit or he was fired because of his term to serve the Lord. Because the Jews would have considered him to be turning against the Jewish religion to become a Christian. He couldn't maintain the position of being the leader of the synagogue and be a Christian. Yet even though it meant giving up his job, Crispus believed in the Lord. And from what we can tell, he acted accordingly. What was he going to do now to provide for his family? We don't know. We know what he's not doing anymore. He's not leading the synagogue. That'd take a pretty big step, wouldn't it? Giving up your job, that position of leadership and prominence that would have come with being the leader of the synagogue. Yet that's a step he was willing to take because he believed in the Lord and set the proper example, was the right influence for other people in his life. As you wonder about how others may have treated Crispus because of it, if you look in verse 6, we see how they treated Paul. It said they resisted and blasphemed. And if they would resist and blaspheme somebody who's just preaching about Christ, how do you think they respond to someone practicing the cause of Christ? Making the kind of change that Crispus did. But if you think it was hard being a Jew in Corinth, think how hard it must have been to be a Christian. Think of the kind of opposition they would have faced. Not just from the Jews, but from the others in society. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians for a moment. Paul gives us a little bit of insight into what it was like and what the culture and the people were like there in Corinth, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he says, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither be fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." In that description, Paul's not just giving us a description of sinful people. If you look in the first part of verse 11, he's giving a description of the kind of sinful people who are there in Corinth. And we know that because some of the Christians used to be all those ways. Think what it was like for Paul being a Christian in Corinth, being still surrounded by these kind of people. As the leader of the synagogue, my guess is Crispus had to take a pretty strong stand against these kind of people. But you know what he's doing now? He's worshiping with some of those people. The ones who were murderers, effeminate, idolaters, homosexuals, thieves. They've also been converted. And now they're members of the church. They're sitting there on the pew right next to Crispus. Fellow believers. Don't you think that was a little bit of a trial? A little bit of a challenge to accept those people and the change that they had made in their lives? What about here tonight? Say, as we have the invitation song, somebody comes forward and they say, "You know, I've been living the lifestyle of a homosexual. But I want to be like those who were there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. I want to be washed and sanctified and justified. I want to become one of you." Would we accept them with open arms? Would we back off just a little bit? Crispus faced that kind of challenge. And that's a challenge for us today. Not just a challenge in how we deal with those of the world, but even when they come to the cause of Christ. Do we accept them as we should? Crispus had to do that. That's one of the trials that he faced. And all these trials that Crispus faced were because he believed in the Lord and followed after him. In Matthew chapter 13, here in the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of some who were not willing to face the trials that come with believing in the Lord. If you look here in Matthew 13, first of all, as he gives the explanation of the parable of the sower, in verses 20 and 21, he talked about some who weren't willing to face the trials that they would face. When he said, "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Trials come and some quit believing on the Lord. And in verse 22, he spoke of those who weren't willing to make the sacrifices needed to remain true and believe in the Lord. Verse 22, he said, "The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We can be like one of these two when it comes to our belief in the Lord. Our belief can be rather shallow. It can be affected by the trials that we face, the temptations that come into our lives. Or we can be like the one who had true, deep belief. If we keep reading in verse 23 and we see the one who was on good soil and who bore fruit, the one who's like Crispus. May we all strive to be like that. Because we all have to answer the question, what trials are you willing to face and overcome for the cause of Christ? And it's not a matter of if trials and tribulations face us, it's when. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. They will be persecuted. Are we up to the challenge? Are we like Crispus? Even if it costs our jobs, even if we lose friends, will we be true to our belief in the Lord? Well, there's one more thing about Crispus that makes the trials worthwhile, and that is that he received blessings. How do we know he received blessings? Well, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, we see in chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." That's a blessing he received. When he believed in the Lord, he entered into the Lord and received all the blessings that are contained within him. And most likely, Crispus was not among those who were described in the earlier verses, verses 9 and 10. My guess is he couldn't have remained the leader of the synagogue very long if he was a thief, if he was a murderer, or an idolater, or homosexual. All those things probably weren't a part of his life. But you know what? He still shared one thing in common with all of them. He was still a sinner in need of salvation. He may not have made the worst sinner list that we may put together today. He may not have been in prison. But he was still dead in sin. He still needed the grace of God. He still needed spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ. And we can live good moral lives today and still be spiritually lost, like Crispus was before he believed in the Lord. And another man that serves as a great example of this, again in Acts, is in Acts chapter 10. We look at the example of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 2, we read about Cornelius when it says that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. That sounds like a pretty good man to me. Somebody probably any of us would love to have as a next door neighbor. But you know what? As devout as it says he was, as much as he feared God, helped other people. If you keep reading in the context, we come over to chapter 11 and verse 14 and read that he still needed to hear the words of truth and believe to be saved. And if you look in chapter 10, verses 43 through 48, that's exactly what he did. He believed. And he was baptized. And he was saved. But all the good moral deeds didn't save him. It was the words of salvation that led him to salvation, just like it was with Crispus. And just like it is with us. We have to believe and act upon that belief. And when we do, we can be like Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When we believe in the Lord and we take the proper steps and we're added to the Lord's body, then we have all the blessings that are there. Like the same we sometimes use today, membership has its privileges. Being a member of the Lord's body comes with the greatest privileges on earth. We have the blessings of Christ at our bestowal. We're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified, we're made whole. What greater blessings could we want than the blessings that Crispus enjoyed when he believed in the Lord, endured the trials, and became a Christian to experience the blessings? So again, I asked you the question, what do you know about Crispus? Probably a little more than you did before you came here tonight would be my guess. Hopefully by now you know that Crispus believed in the Lord and you know what's involved in that belief. You also know that he influenced others, but that didn't mean he didn't face trials. But the trials were worth it because he received blessings as well. That leads me to one more question I want us to consider this evening. And that is, do you believe in the Lord? And when I ask, do you believe in the Lord, I hope you know what I mean by that, because we've already talked about what it meant in the life of Crispus. My guess is, if you're here tonight and you've attended here for very long at all, you ought to have some level of belief in the Lord. You couldn't help but at least know who He is. But has that belief led you to take the kind of steps that Crispus would have had to take in his life? Has the belief led you to be willing to repent? To give up any things in your life that don't match up with the will of God? Has it led you to be baptized into Christ as Crispus would have done? If not, we encourage you to act on your belief tonight. Become a child of God. Maybe you have done that. But after doing so, the trials and tribulations you faced have overcome you. And it's time to again make your life right with the Lord. Repent. It'd be great if I could tell you this evening, just become a Christian, you won't face any more trials and tribulations, but it's not true. It wasn't true for Crispus, it won't be true for us. But one thing I can guarantee you is the blessings will be worth any trials and tribulations you'll ever face. You'll have a home in heaven waiting for you. If we can help you this evening in accepting the blessings that the Lord has in store for you, come now as we stand and as we sing.